Chapter 6, and let's begin reading at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therewith I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Praise be unto God for the reading and hearing of His precious and His eternal Word. Our older people have sayings that they hand down to us. Sometimes we call them old sayings, and sometimes we call them proverbs. But we have these sayings, and what they are, they're sort of like the goodie inside of the nut. You know, you got the nut, but when you open it up and you crack it open, the essence of what it really is in the center of it. And these old sayings are like that. And there is one that says this, said, if you don't stand for something, you're apt to fall for anything. And that's true. We need to hear that today. When Martin Luther was brought before the Diet at Worms in Germany, he was a young fella. He had taken a stand. We all know about his going to the church door and nailing his 99 theses to the door of the church. And he started essentially the Protestant Reformation. And it was just unreal, the storm. He never intended to start a new church, by the way. He never intended to do all the things that got done. But he saw in his church, in his day and time, the abuses of power, the abuses of religion, and the using of poor people to further the powers of the people that were there. And so he wrote them down. He said, this is what's wrong with the church, and we need to straighten it out. Well, they didn't take very good to that. And it's the mercies of God and the Elector of Saxony's blessing that gave him safe passage that he wasn't killed. And he went to the Diet, and by the way, that's not refraining from food. That's a formal meeting, and the Emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, Charles V, was in charge of it. And Martin went there thinking that he would get to explain what he had said. He thought he would get to tell them, this is what I mean and this is what we need to do, and that they would see that he was a sincere and devout Christian, and all he was trying to do was rectify things that were wrong. Well, when he got there, they had all of his books and all of his papers and all the things that he had published piled up in a pile, and only thing that the man would allow was for him to recant. He would not let him preach. He would not let him teach. He would not let him explain. He would not let him do anything. But he said, take it back or else. Well, he couldn't kill him because he had a safe passage to get back to his house where he lived. But when Martin stood before them, he found out that he had run up against a wall and times were tough. Now, he ended what few remarks he got to say, what few remarks he was privileged to say. He ended it by saying, here I stand. I can do no more. God help me. And my friend, that's come down to us today. And we find him standing before people who could have his head cut off and would have, who would burn him alive at the stake and would have. And we find Martin Luther standing there saying, I can't do anything else, but I can stand and I'm here and I'm going to stand. So that brings us to the question today. Will you take a stand? Are you up to taking a stand? Where will you take a stand? On what will you take a stand? And the question is, do you know where you stand? We live in a day and age that we're so interested in being politically correct and popular with the population and popular with the media and all of that, that people are reluctant to take any kind of a stand. I had a minister tell me the other day, he said, we were talking about a certain moral situation, and he said, well, you know, my denomination won't take any stand on that at all. That's sad, isn't it? Isn't it sad when whole denominations are so weak-kneed, so spineless, that they cannot take a stand? I have to tell you, back to the old saying, if you don't take a stand, you're apt to fall for anything. You, personally, in your home, in your house and in your life, need to take a stand. This church and every congregation and every minister of the gospel needs to have the backbone and the intestinal fortitude. There, I said it and didn't say guts. To do what? To take a stand. And you say, well, I know it's the right thing to do, but we start counting the cost. If you take a stand, there's going to be consequences. If you take a stand, you're not going to be popular with everybody. In fact, if you take a stand, you may not be popular with anybody much. They may be against everything that you do. So we're looking for people. God is looking for people. The church is needing people who will stand up, take a stand on their stand, four-footed and flat-footed, and look the devil in the eye and say, with Martin Luther and all the people from the ages past, what? Here I stand. I can do no other. Help me, God. And we need to take that stand and know where we stand, know what we stand on. People don't know really what they believe. They don't know where to take a stand. They don't know where the stand is to be taken. My brothers and sisters, I tell you this morning, across this land, we need pulpits filled with blazing fire preachers who will take a stand, will call the devil what the devil is, call sin what sin is, and lift up Jesus Christ and His Word for what it is. So this morning, I want to list things that I will take a stand on. And this church, I hope, will, and I hope you will, and I hope all of us will. Now, obviously, this list could be long, and I can't in one session, in one morning, go in detail for everyone, but I can mention them. And I'm going to tell you, say, well, where do you take a stand? Number one, I take a stand on this, the Word of God. This is God's Word. Now, every word that's written in this book that I've got here may not be God's Word. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, all of it that was written by the writer, it's God's Word. There are notes at the bottom. I have a study Bible in front of me. Life Application Study Bible. It has lots of notes. Those notes are not the Word of God. And if you have a Scofield Bible, that's one of the oldest study Bibles, and you're going to notice notes at the bottom, notes in the sides, along the edges. You're going to notice notes of explanation, and they're going to project a particular kind of doctrine, a particular kind of thought. They are not the Word of God. It's kind of like the last book in the Bible. It's the Revelation. This is how it starts, really. Starts the revelation of Jesus Christ that was given to John. That's not what it says at the beginning. At the beginning, your Bible is likely to say the revelation of St. John the Divine. Well, first of all, I don't know where we got off calling him saint. And second of all, I don't know that he's divine. He is a reverend, I guess. I reverence God. You don't have to reverence me. You just reverence the call that God has on my life. You don't have to reverence me as a person. You don't have to reverence any minister as a person. But you do that. So when we look at the Bible, we're looking at the essential Word of God that's there. And I have to tell you, you say, why did you say the Bible first? Because all that you know about God is here. Hello? All that you know about God is here. What you know about God is what God has said to us about Himself. Now, we can't add to that or take away from that. In fact, the last book of the Bible, the last chapter in the Bible, and the last verses in the Bible do what? Warn us not to add to or take away from the Word of God. Now, the Word of God, my friend, is not going to change. It's settled, the Bible says, it's settled in heaven. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, he says. It's God-breathed, it comes from God, it comes through human beings, but God has ordained it and God has sent it. So when we want to know what to do in a situation, you want to know what's right or wrong morally, you look in the book. You want to know what's right or wrong about a doctrine or somebody's teaching, you look in the book. The people at Berea in the book of Acts were more honorable than lots of the other people that the Apostle Paul preached to. Because what? Because they searched the Scriptures to see if what he said was true. My friend, do not accept what Eddie Kendall stands up and preaches if it's not in the book. And examine what I teach, examine what I say against the light of the Word of God. And I don't care how somebody said, well, I feel. I'm sorry about your feelings. They may get hurt or they may be wrong. How many of us ever felt wrong? You can't judge your doctrine or what you believe or what you know about God by how you feel. You can't say, well, I don't feel like God would. Let's look at the book. What does God say about it? If the Bible speaks to it, then we should speak to it. But if the Bible doesn't say it, then why are we saying it? If the Bible doesn't, and I had to come to that as a young minister, and it caused me at times to be at odds with the people that were over me and the people that were around me and the people that were with me. Because when I decided I have to see it in the book before I can preach it. I have to see it in the book before I can believe it. My friend, God in His wisdom has given us a written record from creation to the end of Revelation. God has given us a written record of His Word. It's settled in heaven. If you think writing was invented on the earth, if you think writing was invented because cavemen crawled around inside of a cave and scratched on the wall and discovered writing by making pictures, You're mistaken. There is books in heaven. They were writing in heaven. They do have writing in heaven. I know the devil don't like that. And there's a lot of people on earth wish they could expunge those writings in heaven. But there are books in heaven, and they have writing in them. And in the day of judgment, those books are going to be open. So the Word of God, God has preserved. You don't need to speculate about any more than what's in this Bible. You know why? You'll do good to handle what's in it. You don't need to, if it's not in here, you don't need to speculate about it. I don't need to speculate about it. I'll do well to take what's in here, apply it to my life, apply it to my church, apply it to my day and age, and live what it says. I will do well for this book to be my guide. I do not need to add anything to it or take anything away from it. All that I need to be saved is right here. Isn't that great? And God has preserved. Satan has done everything to destroy the Word of God. He has had the Bibles burned. During the Middle Ages, they actually clamped a chain to it and chained it to the pulpit. The average human being could not have a Bible. For one thing, before the Gutenberg press was invented, they couldn't afford it. But the average human being, for most of the centuries behind us, did not have a Bible, could not have a Bible, and could not read the Bible. How blessed we are today to have the Word of God. How blessed we are to have the Bible. Here I stand on the Word of God. If the Bible says it, I will say it. If the Bible doesn't say it, I don't want to say it. I want to remain true to the Word of God. Now, having said that, then I have to tell you, I stand on the Bible. Yes. I stand on the God of the Bible. I have to believe. He that cometh to God must what? Believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, Hebrews says. Now, what's the first thing about God? We have to believe that He is. Now, let me tell you something about the Bible. And let me tell you about God, because God sent us this book that we could have a knowledge of Him. He does not apologize for God being there. He does not explain God being there. You know, we're always saying, well, where did God come from? Well, God's eternal. Where did He come from? He didn't come from anywhere. Yes, I know. You can go back to Amos and say God came from Teman. Well, that was a local event that God was moving in a place called Teman, and God came from there. And of course, we used to ask those kind of silly questions in young people's meetings just to trip somebody up. But the truth is, my friend, God is an eternal being. He is the creator of the earth. God is. We don't have to explain God. We don't have to apologize for God. We don't have to try to deliver a dissertation on God. I'm telling you, and God says in His Word that He has given us the evidence of nature. He has given us the evidence of creation. He has given us the evidence of His Son, Jesus Christ, coming into this world and living and dying and going back. He has given us the evidence of the Holy Spirit being here in the world. And He has given us the evidence of the Holy Bible, God's Word. This book will work, folks. You can put this book in practice in your life, and it will work. And you must believe that God is. That's the first thing. You don't question it. You don't mess with it. You don't fool with it. God is. And God is what? He can be contacted. You can have contact with this God. God, you must believe that God is and is what? A rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God will, what did she just say? If it matters to you, it matters to Him. God listens to people. And God is sensitive to people. And God will answer the prayers of ordinary human beings. Not special holy men or women that are above everything else and beyond everything else, but God will answer the common prayers of the common housewife, of the common child, of the co-ed in college, of the ditch digger in the ditch, of whomever it is, wherever they are. A human being can reach out in faith to the Almighty God, and He will listen to them. So I stand on the Bible. I stand on God. And somebody said, oh, you're a Jesus only. No, I'm a God only. I'm God only. He is the Almighty God. And that's the other thing. He is the Creator. We're not talking about theistic evolution. We're not talking about billions of years of trying to get it together by trial and error. From beginning to end, this book glorifies God as the Creator. He made all things. By Him was not anything made that was made. Through faith, we understand that everything we see that appears was made from things that did not appear. Now, what He says? He is the Creator. And from Genesis 1 and 1, what does it say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He doesn't apologize for that. He doesn't explain that. He just says that. What's the last thing in Revelation? They're out there shouting around the throne, glorifying and praising God. For Thou hast created us. From beginning to end, we glorify Him as the Creator and the originator of all life. And He is the Almighty. Sometimes we say that as a byword. We say shucks and golly and gee whiz and Almighty God. Well, let me tell you something, my friend. He's not a byword. The Almighty God is almighty. He has all power. He controls everything in heaven and earth. He is almighty. Don't miss what that word means. Almighty. It's a two words together. Almighty, the Almighty. And He is the only God. It is not Muhammad and Jesus. It is not Buddha and Jesus. It is not the Vedas and Jesus. My friend, He is God alone, the Bible said. Isn't that what it said? And He will not share that glory with someone else. He will not share that glory with any other God. He is the only God that there is. And He is eternal and everlasting and almighty. And He is one. And the emphasis of the Scripture is not on the disunity of the Godhead, but on the unity of the Godhead. Hear, O Israel. What's the Shema say? Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord. Him only shalt thou serve. And what if you go all the way through the Scripture and you turn over the pages one after the other and you read from the eternal God, the emphasis of the Scripture is on the unity of the Godhead, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the one eternal holy God. That's the emphasis of the whole Scripture. And my friend, you say, I can't understand that. Well, whoop-de-doo. I'm glad you're told the truth. I don't either. I can't understand God. What, there's 6 inches of gray matter between these 2 ears, and you actually expect me to explain the Almighty God who created everything and all the universe, and it came down to this earth as a human being and lived, and has sent Himself, the Holy Spirit. And any number of scriptures will tell you that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. And when I look at that, you know what the Apostle Paul said about it? He said, without controversy, no argument about it. Without controversy, he says what? Great is the mystery of godliness. What? That God was manifested in the flesh. Wow. Hallelujah. He's God only. He's the living God. He is, you don't worship Baal and God. You know, Israel tried that. They tried worshiping Baal and God. It can't be, my friend. You cannot worship Buddha and God. You cannot worship Baal and God or anything else. He is God alone. He is the only one. He is the creator. And you say, well, who is Jesus? Well, I'll take a stand on Jesus too, and I'll be glad to. He was born of a virgin. I don't believe you can go to heaven if you don't believe that. Do you know that? Because if you don't believe Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, you don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Now, you say, well, who was his father? Joseph? No, it wasn't. All these stories go around that Mary got out, messed around, and had a baby by a Roman soldier. All these things have come out in the last few years, and people have said these horrid things. My friend, that's blasphemy. That'll get you a hot spot in hell. That is not the truth. Mary was a virgin, and God, the Holy Spirit, came and overshadowed her and caused her to conceive. And the child that was born is the living Son of God. And his name is Emmanuel, which is God with us. He is, the prophet said he is what? His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, what? The Mighty God and the Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. So when I look at that, I have to think, wow, all through the history of the world, here is this baby, and we're fixing to go through the Christmas season, and we're fixing to celebrate, I hope, the advent of the Lord into this world. I hope that you celebrate more than Santa Claus. I hope that you celebrate more than reindeer and holly and tinsel and all of that. I hope you celebrate the coming of the Savior into the world. That's what it's all about. That's what's there. And so when I look at it, he's virgin born. He lived a sinless life, tempted in all points as we are, but he never, ever sinned. He was crucified. He died. He was resurrected on the third day and has ascended into heaven, where he even now intercedes at the throne for you and for me when we pray. And he has promised that he's coming back again. I'll stand on that. I don't mind standing on that. That's what the Bible says about him, and that he's coming again. I will stand on this, that there is a resurrection of the dead and a judgment to follow. Amen? There is a resurrection of the dead, and you say, who's going to be resurrected? Every single solitary human being that ever lived is going to be resurrected. Some to honor and some to dishonor, the Bible said. But there's going to be a resurrection. It's appointed unto man once to die, the scripture says, and after that, what? The judgment. So there's two things. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. I believe that every human being will live again. But, my friend, I believe that every human being will stand before the Almighty God in the day of judgment and give an account of what they have done in this body. That's what the book says. You say, you believe that? I do. I believe in heaven and hell. I believe there's a heaven to gain. I believe that that is the reward of the saved and the redeemed, and I'm willing to stand on that. And I believe there is a burning hell for those that disobey God and turn against him and rebel against him and die lost and undone. And that's why it is imperative that you repent and come to God and turn your life over to him. Because you want to go to heaven, you don't want to go to hell. But there is a hell. Now, there's people who will tell you there's not a burning hell. There are people that will tell you that there's not a real heaven. But I can tell you, and I'm willing to stand on it, there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. I have to tell you something else. I believe holiness is the standard that God has for his people to live by. We need to live a life of holiness devoted to him, devoted to the Word of God, devoted to prayer, devoted to good works. We need to live a life that is sanctified and set apart to him. My friend, it's not hard to decide what's right and wrong. If you take it and it's not yours, you stole it. You're a thief. That's not hard to decipher, is it? If you tell it and it's not the truth, even by inference, it's a lie and you're a liar. And the Bible said all liars will have their part where? In the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. That's not hard to understand. You tell the absolute truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Blessed is the man that swears to his own hurt and lies not, the book says. My brothers and sisters, when you look at it, that's not hard. You tell it and it's not the truth, it's a lie. You take it and it's not yours. You covet it and you take it, it's not yours. You disrespect your parents, it's against what he says. And you say, well, what about that thing about sex? Well, what about it? That's not hard to understand. You cannot have a sexual relationship with anybody you're not married to. It's that simple. And if you're two boys, you're not supposed to be married to each other. And if you're two girls, you're not supposed to be married to each other. If you have a sexual relationship with somebody that you are not married to, you have sinned. You say, are you going to stand on that? Yeah, because that's what the book says. I read it. The fact is, I read it as Brother Sheffy said, kiver to kiver. And as I read through it, that's what I came out of it. I believe in angels. I believe that there are spirit beings created by God, maybe in the billions, I'm not sure, we have no idea how many, who do his work in the universe, who visit human beings, by the way, and work in our lives. I also believe there are fallen angels who are now demons and who do the work of their master, the devil. And I believe there is a personal devil, not just a principle of evil or a principle of ungodliness, but there is a raging personal person called Lucifer, who has become the devil, who has become Satan, who is ungodly, and who is subverting the human race. And I believe until Jesus comes back again, he has not left us here alone, but he has sent the Holy Spirit into the world with gifts of the Spirit to minister to us for the perfecting of the saints, and that God's Spirit is alive and well and moving in our hearts today. I'm willing to stand on these things. Do you know where you stand? Are you willing to take a stand? My friend, I can tell you something, that God expects his people to prepare to stand. That's why I read the scripture I just read. Why do we have the whole armor of God? Why do we need to cover our heads and our hearts and our bodies to protect ourselves with the whole armor of God? That we may be what? Able to stand. My friend, the powers of the enemy are against you. The powers of Satan are coming against you. You need to be covered with the armor of God. And you need to be filled with the power of his Spirit, which is the sword of the Lord that takes the word and does its work. My friend, are you willing to take a stand today? Is this church willing to take a stand on the Word of God? Somebody was talking to me the other day about their church not taking a stand on certain things. Well, homosexuality. And I said, I just get up and walk out the door. You say, you don't mean that. I sure do. I just get up and walk out the door. I would not support or pay or do. I mean, what do we do when the preacher comes next Sunday and says, I just got a revelation, it's all right to kill all the women? You say, well, you can't say that. What's the difference? What's the difference if next Sunday the preacher comes and says, God wants you to kill all the babies? You say, well, I wouldn't be right. What's the difference if the preacher comes the next Sunday and says, God wants you to go steal your neighbor's car? Everybody go home and steal their neighbor's car. You say, well, that can't be right. Well, no, it can't be right because it's against the Bible. And my friend, this other can't be right. And we have to have the fortitude, the backbone, the grit in our crawl to stand up and take a stand and stand on it. Amen? And you say, well, it's not going to be popular. Has it ever been? Has the world ever been a friend of grace? Has the world ever been in love with grace? No, my friend. Satan wants to deceive you into thinking you can live any old way and do any old way and it'll be all right. My brothers and sisters, it's not. The Bible is the Word of God, and there is a God in heaven who is reckoning among men and working among men, who has sent Jesus Christ into this world to make amends for our sins and open the door of heaven for us, who is coming back again. There is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain, my friend. There is a resurrection and judgment day coming. There is a standard of living called holiness that God wants us to live by, and the Holy Spirit has come into the world, God the Holy Ghost, to live in our hearts and to bring us the gifts of the Spirit to perfect us. And here I stand, flat-footed and foursquare on the Word of God. Let us pray. Eternal and holy God, our Heavenly Father, we come into your presence today thanking you for grace and truth that came through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the glorious gospel that's been delivered to us in our time. We thank you that we've had the privilege to hear the Word of God. We thank you that we've had the privilege to see the Word of God in action and the Holy Ghost moving among the people. And Father, we pray that you will speak to the hearts of men and women, those here and those away from here who will hear this message. And we pray, Father, that the message of God will go down into the hearts of preachers and teachers and Sunday school leaders and youth leaders to take a stand. And Father, for churches to stand up as a whole and to take a stand. Lord, move the people of this country to take a stand on what's right and what's holy. Father, these things, these favors, and these blessings, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.